Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James in chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In our text, which we began last week, James is dealing with an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency. He uses the example of a traveling merchant. This is an example that most Jews would understand, and James is writing to Jewish Christians. A merchant was not an uncommon profession for the Jews of the diaspora, or the dispersion. This wide dispersion of the Jews all over the Roman Empire gave them many business opportunities and connections, and they had an advantage in trading. They were involved in a considerable part of the commerce in the Roman Empire. The Jews around Palestine were farmers and had an agricultural type of vocation, but those Jews of the diaspora were usually merchants and bankers, and they were good at it, they had a skill for it, and they were shrewd in it. So James is using a very vivid example. He puts forth, as we learned last time, this challenge to these Christian merchants. He writes, go to now, ye that say. And I want you to consider this term, ye that say. James is referring to their boasting. They were presumptuously boasting about their business enterprises. They were bragging about their presumptuous planning and their presumptuous expectation of gain. And James is saying, come on now, go to now, come on now. Consider what you're doing. Or what are you doing? You're planning your business ventures without any regard to God's will. You're acting as if your life was your own, and the success of your business is in your own hands, and you're independent of God. So James issues this challenge to them to consider this. Come on, think about this. They had this arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency. When they planned their daily lives, and when they went around about their business, they were sidestepping God's will. James describes then this presumptuous business planning. He says, you that are boasting, today or tomorrow, will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell, and get gain. It's a fully developed plan. One presumptuous expectation follows another. The whole thing is settled without any regard to God. Profit and gain appears to be the determining factor. It's this arrogant self-sufficiency, ignoring their dependence upon God, ignoring the frailty and an uncertainty of life, and ignoring the sovereign claim of the Lord over their lives. So we examined then last time this business plan in more detail. He says today or tomorrow. And this assumes in saying this that that they could make whatever plans they pleased. It was their choice. They controlled their future. It was a presumptuous confidence. We'll go into such a city. There's a definite article on the word city, meaning that it's an identified city. It's a predetermined city in their plan, that they saw a business opportunity open up. But they do not consider the providence of God that governs their life. It presumes this independence of God, as if this business venture operates independently of God. Their confidence that this business venture will be a success, they don't need God to make their plan or to get gain. God's excluded from their business planning. And as we talked about last time, this is an attitude that they can control their destiny. And it will be their business savvy that will gain them much money, not God. And they, and according to the plan, they're going to continue there a year. Literally, it is do a year there. A fixed period of time. It presumes that this year is theirs to use at their own pleasure. But we don't know if we can live tomorrow. And they deny this uncertainty of life. They say, buy and sell. We get our English word emporium from the Greek term. Emporu somatha. Emporium is the center of commerce and trade. And the Greek meaning of this term is to trade, and it also denotes traveling to trade. So this term, it means a traveling merchant. And get gain, here it is. In other words, to make money, to make a profit. That's the purpose of their business plan. Their goal of traveling, trading, and doing business was to make money. Now, money is not evil. It's the love of money that is evil. The lust of it. And when money becomes an obsession, it becomes a lust, and it becomes idolatry. There seems to be an evil intention here in this business venture that culminates in the making of gain. And this plan is devised and concocted without any regards or reference to God. Money is no longer the means to provide for a family and to make a living. Money becomes a lust. And when it becomes a lust, we must push out God. Must exclude God from our plans. James is not condemning making a profit here, nor is he condemning planning, but rather it is planning to do business without any regard to God. That is the issue. Not acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty and providence that governs over the plans we make. The bottom line is that we are wholly dependent upon God. We live and move and have our being in God. We live moment by moment in God's mercy and grace. And there is no such thing as self-sufficiency. There is no such thing as independence from God. If that is a delusion. And the secular notion of controlling your own destiny is a delusion. All things, all events were decreed by God from eternity. And who are we to think anything can occur independently of God's will? All things, on the contrary, are being fulfilled by God, with God accomplishing His will. Nothing occurs except by the will of God. And God has created us to depend upon Him. That's part of being a creature. He's made us to recognize our creatureliness before Him and our utter dependence upon Him, and to plead for Him for our daily bread and our daily help and assistance, to rely upon Him, to trust upon Him in our lives. So with this morning, then, we move on to verses 14 and 15. And James tells us what kind of presumption of speech this is. And so he opens up and expounds on this presumption. He exposes a threefold presumption: our creaturely ignorance, our human frailty, and independence from God. And we'll work through these three. First, our creaturely ignorance. This person boasts on planning a year in advance. But the reality is, you don't even know if you're going to live tomorrow. What certainty do you have that you're going to get gain? What certainty do you have that you're going to remain alive in the city for a year? What certainty do you have that you're even going to reach that city? For you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be in good enough health to buy and to sell in that city. Why, you might meet with a hurricane or some adverse storm and never make it to the city. Or a terrible sickness and affliction might come upon you. You don't know what will happen to you tomorrow. And how can you be so presumptuous in your planning, then? James is warning these merchants. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, you who know nothing about tomorrow. Oitenes, people such as you. It's connected to you who say in verse 13. You who say you're going to go into this city today or tomorrow, you're going to buy and sell and get gain, says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. How presumptuous this is. They had no sure, and they had no accurate knowledge concerning tomorrow. None of us do. We get our this word for you know not here, epistemi. We get our English word epistemology from it. This is a philosophical term that deals with the nature and limitations of human knowledge. Because we are creatures, the way God made us, our epistemology is we don't know the future. That is not in our ability, nor the way we were created to understand this universe. We do not know tomorrow. And they were guilty of presumption because they were ignorant of the future and acted as if they knew the future and could predict the future. We cannot dictate the course of future events. That is presumption. And unlike the Creator, the triune God of heaven and earth, who is omniscient and knows all things, He knows the future with absolute certainty because He's decreed it. But moreover, He's supra temporal. He's above time. Future is a term that applies only to God's creation. God created time. And when we speak of future, it's relative to time. God is above time. He's supratemporal. He's not limited by time. Only man is. How many of you have gotten into a car accident? If you go back to that day, most of us have, and you had no thought of that day that you're going to get in a car accident, did you? That was the farthest thing from your mind. You had no idea. Yet it happened, did it not? We get into our cars, and by our experience, our daily experience, we drive to work, we drive to the store, drive to school, we do all these things every day, and we never get into a car accident. So why should we think we're going to get in a car accident tomorrow? Yet it happens. It happens, does it not? Because we have no control of tomorrow. We have no control of the weather conditions that might have caused the accident. We have no control over the other driver, perhaps a drunk driver or someone running through a red light. These things are out of our control, but wholly in the sovereign providence of God. But yet, we woke up that day, made our plans for the day, with no thought that we'd ever get into a car accident. Am I right? See, the fact is, we are ignorant of tomorrow. This is a creaturely limitation. We are ignorant of the future. We are creatures, and by our very nature, we cannot know the future. And as one put it, tomorrow. Tomorrow is an unknown birth. The wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 27:1 is, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James is describing a believer that lives like a practical atheist. He carries on his business and his daily life with little regard to God and without regard to without regard to time and the future. There's this indifference towards God. He acts carelessly about the future. He makes wide sweeping assumptions about the future, as if they were in his own hands. He may not deny God, but he lives as though God does not exist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's the first presumption that James exposes. This presumption of knowing the future. That's creaturely ignorance. The second presumption he deals with is human frailty. What is your life? For what is your life? What is the nature of your life in regards to time? Poia. It's a qualitative interrogative. What character is your life? And the nature of human life is that it's fleeting. It's fleeting. Its duration is uncertain. And it's certain only to God. God knows the day that our life will end. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God knows the moment that we will die. It's been appointed. has been decreed. Only He knows that. But it's wholly uncertain to us. We have no way of knowing that. And God didn't create us to know that. As a fallen creature, our lifespan, if you can visualize a granule of sand as compared to an oceanside, a beach, not only the sand that's washed on the shore and all the way back. Our life is but one granule of sand in the context of eternity. It is very, very short. A common lifespan of 70 to 80 years is almost negligible in the context of eternity. And so James says, your life's but a vapor. It's a little more forceful in the Greek. It's, you are but a vapor. You are but a vapor. Your life appears for a very short period of time and then disappears. You see, vapor is visible only momentarily, only for a little period of time. Our life on earth is so transient that it's likened unto this vapor that immediately vanishes and disappears. Like if you ever boil something in water and you have a cover on the pot and you take that cover off, you get this flash of steam, right? And then it's gone. It disappears. It's just that fast. Sometimes some of the folks of the church bring their kids to the lab. What I always like to do is take a handful of dry ice and throw it into a water bath. So you get this plume of carbon dioxide gas, this white plume that rolls over the bath and down to the floor and then spreads out to the floor. And then it's gone. That fast. It's gone. So James is saying, our life is like that. It's a vapor. Here for a moment, and then gone. That's our human frailty. We're mortal. There are various metaphors that describe this very thing in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Our life is referred to as the evening shadow, or it's referred to as a breath, or a cloud, or as grass. All indicate this transitoriness of life, this insecurity of life. We are but human creatures. We are frail creatures. And we live and we die, and it is but a moment. It is as a vapor. And these folks were acting as if they could build up their wealth, they could buy and sell and get gain, and that they would live forever. And their wealth would follow them. But they might not even be alive tomorrow. They were building their estate. They were building their retirement, so to speak, as if it had some kind of everlasting value. Your life is fleeting. God may require your soul tomorrow. And when you enter into eternity and meet with God, your buying and selling and getting gain means absolutely nothing. That's the real issue. Your soul may be required tomorrow. The psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Consider the parable of the rich man who laid up his goods in self-dependency for many years. And then one night he was told, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Turn to Luke 12, verse 13. Or verse 15. In verse 15, Christ warns the crowds about covetousness and reminds them that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then he illustrates this with a parable of a rich man. A rich man that, like James's merchants, made definite plans for acquiring more goods and storing up goods. But he was prevented from executing his plans. Why? Because his soul was required that night. So we read, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods," his presumptuous planning. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's almost the description of retirement, is it not? Stored up your goods for many years, you're going to take your ease now, coast through life, eat and drink and be happy. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then those whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." James is not saying here that we have to live with this impending doom before us. But it's to consider the sovereignty of God over our lives. And how we are to trust Him when we plan for the future. How we are to lay it before Him in prayer. And to live in a realization that God is in control of all things. And not we. And that this transitory life as a creature of God must be in dependence upon Him. So that's the second presumption. The presumption of human frailty. The third presumption is independence of God. That things such as successful business ventures can happen independently of God. "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that." If the Lord will, what does that assume? It assumes our utter dependency upon God for all things. If the Lord will, He's in control. He is governing our lives. He is governing all of His creation. We are not like those who call themselves deists, who believe that God created the heavens and earth and then walked away from it. That God is not active in governing His creation. How silly is that? God is very active in governing his creation, in governing our life. It's called providence. We refer to it as God's providence. That's his governance over all things. He's very active with his creation. You see, if you look at verse 13 where it says, go to now ye that say, let us go into today or tomorrow, let's go into this city, buy and sell and get gain. Then like verse 14 is a parenthesis. And then verse 15 continues and he says, for you ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This is a conditional statement in the Greek. If the Lord wills, then we shall live and do this or that. We cannot do this or that unless the Lord wills it. It's that simple. Our lives are not lived independently of God. Every aspect of our lives depends upon the Lord's will. When James says we shall live and do this or that, he's covering everything in our lives. Everything that God may permit us to do. And we note it's if the Lord wills and not if God wills. Because the Lord here shows the sovereign nature of God, that he is the sovereign Lord that rules and reigns over our lives. To the Christian, there must be a recognition and an acknowledgement of God's sovereign will every day of our lives and in everything we do. When we studied James' call to repentance, up a few verses in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4. This call to repentance came in a form of 10 aorist imperatives, or 10 urgent commandments. And the first commandment was, submit yourselves to God. Hupotasso. Hupo meaning under and tasso order or to arrange. We are to live our lives under the sovereign control of God. That's submission to God, under his sovereign will. To order your life under the authority of God. To place yourself under his lordship. You see, submitting to God is fundamentally resignation to his will. To give ourselves to be governed to God by God's will and God's good pleasure. And to give ourselves up to God without reservation. This is what it is to live in submission to God. We talked about one of the designations of God's people is a doulos, a bond slave. The will of a bond slave is swallowed up in his master's will. He lives to fulfill his master's will. And in a very glorious sense, a Christian is a slave, a bond slave of Christ. We serve our master and the will of our master, and his will should be our primary interest in life. It was Christ's. Christ came to do the will of his Father. He said it was his meat to do the will of him that sent him. And then in that dark agony in the garden, facing crucifixion, he said to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The Apostle Paul, when he traveled to Jerusalem knowing that harm might come to him, he said, the Lord's will be done. This was the heart of Paul. This was the heart of Christ. And this should be the heart of every believer. The Lord's will. So in summary, there are three. This is a threefold presumption that James is speaking of. A presumption about our creaturely ignorance, about our human frailty, and about our independence of God. I have one quick observation. This phrase, if the Lord wills. Well, first, if we use this flippantly and too frequently and for things of little significance, we end up using the Lord's name in vain. It's a profanation of the Lord's name if we use this, if the Lord wills, flippantly. But this has come to be known as the Jacobian condition. It's even given a name, this phrase. But this phrase is not some mystical or magical saying. We don't say these words superstitiously. We make our plans and then tack it on the end and say, if the Lord wills, and that justifies us as being submissive to God. Saying, if the Lord wills, does not validate our plans. The mere saying of, if the Lord wills, does not make us humble before God. It can become a very empty saying, a cliche. What is important is not the verbalization of saying, if the Lord wills, but the attitude and the resignation of the heart in resigning our lives to God and His will. The heart must go along with the tongue. Now, on the other hand, if the Lord will is a verbal testimony of our dependence upon God. It's a confession of our being utter dependent upon divine providence and the uncertainty of human life. In essence, it's an expression of our worldview, of how we understand reality. That we live and move and have our being in God. He is in control and has ordained all things. And nothing occurs outside of His will. And all things that have happened in history has been according to His will. And there's been no mistake. And it comprises our very worldview, the way we understand all of reality. All the events of this world, it's according to God's will, His providential government. And His will, we are absolutely dependent upon for our lives, for our health, and for the accomplishment of any future plan. And if your life is but a vapor, and you have no control of the future, and you don't, and you have no way of knowing the future, whether you'll be alive tomorrow, then those of you, if you are like me, say, I believe in Christ. I believe it's true about Christ. But He wants my whole life. And I'm not ready to give Him my life. I'm going to go sow my wild oats first. And then I'll give my life to Christ. What does that presume about? It presumes that you can control the future. And you can't. Now is the day of redemption. Now today is the day of salvation. The gospel is always put forth now. Why?
You cannot control the future. You don't know. Your soul may be required of thee tonight. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation.